Well, welcome everybody. So good to have you here today. If I haven't had the chance to meet you yet, my name is Tyson. I'm one of the pastors here at this church, and today's a good day, is it not? At least in part because the Canucks are in the playoffs for the first time in forever. Come on. God is good, amen. Now the prayer starts. They need all the help they can get. Let's keep it going. In 2023, Gallup did a study on the state of the global workplace. And they studied countries around the world to try and understand questions of how engaged are people at work. And what they found is very interesting. Here are the stats for Canadian workplaces. 21% are thriving at work. They are highly involved in and enthusiastic about their work and workplace. These are people you would call psychological owners. They drive performance and innovation, and they move organizations forward. 60% of people are not engaged employees, or what they called quiet quitting. These are people who not necessarily quit their jobs, but they're just seeing what's the bare minimum I can do because I don't have much time or energy or passion to go above and beyond in my work. And these are people that they called quiet quitting. And 19% are actively disengaged employees. They are loud quitters. They are not just unhappy at work, they are resentful that their needs are not being met and are acting out their unhappiness. Every day, these loud quitters actually potentially could undermine all of the engaged quitters, all of the engaged coworkers' work. And if you know someone who's in that 19%, please don't message them or say anything to them right now. But let's just pause for a second and think about this. We have 60% of people who are quiet quitting. We have 19% of people who are loudly disengaged with their work. That means 4 out of every 5 people in the workplace today are in that category. 80% almost of people today are either quietly quitting or are loudly quitting their work and are disengaged. And what impact do you think that has on our workplaces across Canada? Well, Gallup has an estimate on that for global, on the global scale. Employees who are not engaged or who are actively disengaged cost the world an estimated $7.8 trillion in lost productivity each year. That's just a little bit of money, isn't it? It's not great. There's this disconnect between people and their work, between our work and having a purpose and wanting to work hard at things. And I don't know about you, but I don't think that this is something that we are immune to in the church. Based on the numbers, if 80% almost of people are either quietly quitting or are loudly disengaged with their jobs, at least some of us in the room today are feeling that way. And so if that's where we're at today, as an employee, how do we get out of that rut? As an employer, how do we address quiet quitting and the majority of our teams, up to 80%, not being engaged? These are some of the questions that I think Scripture actually has something to say about and we can address today. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want to encourage you to turn to Ephesians 6, 5 to 9. And if you haven't been with us, we are in a series all around relationships. And the idea behind this series is in the book of Ephesians, we've been talking about what it means to be in Christ and how that affects every part of our lives. It affects our relationships when it comes to our marriages, when it comes to our parenting. And Pastor Sean's done an awesome job of looking at those two areas. And today we're going to be looking at kind of that employee-employer relationship and how it affects that part of our lives. And so if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Ephesians 6, starting in verse 5. And if not, it'll be on the screens for you to read with me today. Slaves, obey your human masters with fear and trembling. Great start, hey? In the sincerity of your heart, as you would Christ. Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing God's will from your heart. Serve with a good attitude, as to the Lord and not to people, knowing that whatever good each one does, slave or free, he will receive this back from the Lord. And masters, treat your slaves the same way, without threatening them, because you know that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Let's pray as we've read God's word together today. Father, thank you so much for Scripture and this word to us today. I pray that, God, you would take it and use it to give us a fresh vision for our work. Give us eyes to see things differently, eyes to see from your perspective. And God, help us. Where maybe we're feeling stuck, we're feeling in that rut of just trying to do the bare minimum to get by. I pray that you would today spark fresh passion and vision and direction for work in our lives. And so thank you, God, for this time together. I just pray that you would use it for your glory and your honor, and that you would use it also for our good, and that we would walk out of this place today reflecting you more when it comes to our work. In your name we pray all these things, Jesus. Amen. Now, the first thing you might have noticed in that scripture is that it talks about slavery. And we don't have time to give an exhaustive conversation to slavery today. That could be a whole message in and of itself. But slavery was a very common part of the ancient world. Up to one-third of the ancient world was actually slaves. It's estimated that there were some 60 million people who were slaves in the Roman Empire. And this form of slavery in ancient times was different from our kind of understanding of how we think about slavery today, different from race-based slavery that we are familiar with. Back then, slavery was often voluntary service as a way to escape poverty or to pay off debts. And when while the New Testament doesn't outright ban slavery, it emphasizes equality among all people and encourages treating slaves with dignity and respect, which was wild for that time period. And God's intention, as reflected in the Bible, is to move humanity away from slavery towards a standard of greater respect for all individuals. And since slaves did a great amount of the work in ancient times, there's kind of an extrapolation for us today of the employee and the employer relationship. There may be some differences, but I think there's a great deal that we can learn today about this passage when it comes to our work. Now, up front, you may dislike your work. You may not like your boss. But if Paul is writing these words to slaves in the first century, I think they can still matter to us today. We asked the question just a few minutes ago, what do we do about this quiet quitting as employees? What do we do about the issue of feeling disengaged and not wanting to give our best? And I want to suggest that Paul and the rest of Scripture wants to help us to reframe our work, wants to help to give us a new perspective and fresh vision. And as a brief aside, as we talk about work today, we will largely be talking about paid work, being paid by an employer. But we're also going to be talking about stuff that will relate to unpaid work too. If you are a stay-at-home parent, your caring for kids is work. And all the parents said, amen. Some of you would love to swap places with your working spouse, wouldn't you? If you are retired and you volunteer or you drive someone to appointments or you care for the grandkids, that is work. We're not just talking about paid work today. We're talking about all types of work. And so today, let's look at how we can reframe our work with three questions. And so if this is where you're at in that kind of quiet quitting, feeling like you're stuck in a rut, I want to invite you to ask these three questions. Number one, what is my why? It is really hard to show up and want to give our best and want to sacrifice and go above and beyond if we do not know why it matters. Now, if I were to ask you today to go and build a wall, if you didn't know why that wall was being built, you might not care a great deal about it. You might just be like, it's a decorative wall. It's just there to separate something. But if that wall was being put up to protect you and your family, you'd probably care a whole lot more, wouldn't you? If it was the zombie apocalypse that hit Victoria, and that wall was all that was standing between you, you'd probably care a whole lot more about that wall. The point is, when we have a why that is worth it, we will do almost any what. When we have a why that is worth giving ourselves towards, worth sacrificing for, we will do almost any what. And so what is your why? Now, this is where I think Scripture is so helpful in giving us a vision for framing our work, both paid and unpaid. In the bigger story, humanity begins by walking in the Garden of Eden with God. And I want us to see something really important. Work is a part of the world before sin enters the equation. God gives Adam and Eve tasks like naming creatures, among other things, before sin enters the world. So let's get this out of the way up front. Work is not inherently bad. Some of you view work like it is a sin that you are trying to avoid. Work is not inherently bad. God has made us with purpose and with gifts that he has given to each one of us to use. And we need to remember this because the culture that we live in can creep into our thinking. And we can think, I want to do as little work as possible and make as much money as possible. That's not the biblical worldview when it comes to work. God has given us tasks. He's given us abilities and purposes to actually make a difference in this world. It is not just about doing as little as possible to get by and make as much money as we can. God in the Garden of Eden gave Adam and Eve work. And in the story of Scripture, we see that one day God is going to make his dwelling with humanity again, just like he did in Eden with Adam and Eve. In Revelation 21:5, God talks about that future day, and he declares, "See, I am making all things new." Now you might wonder, what does this have to do with our work? The meaning of this statement is actually profound, and it kind of gets lost in the translation from Greek to English. But Greek has two words for new. One is neos, which means something that is brand new, like a car being driven off the lot that has never been driven before. And has kainos, which is something that is old that has been made like new. Like when a car is fixed in a garage and it drives like new. And the word that is used in Revelation where God is saying, I'm going to make all things new, is kainos. He is making something old like new again. And Pastor Pete Hughes sums up why this is significant for us today. He says this, when John has a vision of God making all things new, the word that he chooses is kainos. The world that God created, the world that he loves, that he would send his only son to die for, isn't being banished to the garbage heap so God could create a new and improved virgin. Instead, it is recreated or restored. Suddenly, within the twinkling of an eye, death, grief, crying, and pain will belong to the past, just like Eden, where sin, sickness, and suffering had no place. God's renewed heaven and earth will be a place of all where all creation can flourish. The message of Revelation 21 to 22 comes through loud and clear. God is in the business of renewing all things and restoring creation, including the humanity he made in his image and likeness. When heaven and earth come together again and Jesus returns, all things will be made like new. And God is in the business of not just doing that one day in the future, but that breaking into our reality right here and right now. So here's how all of this ties to your work. You are invited to join God's project of making all things new. How can you restore the work that you are doing? In that workplace that is toxic, that is messed up, how can you bring God's spirit and God's presence to bring change, to bring difference? In your school, maybe you're a teacher or you're a counselor or you're an EA. How can you bring God's spirit to give dignity and worth to those kids who maybe don't have anyone to listen to them at home? How can you bring God's spirit and join with him in making all things new wherever you work? And you might sit there and say, you know what? What I do is not really that big. It's not really that important. But I want us to remember today, you are joining with God's work in making all things new, and that is a purpose that is worth working for, is it not? Sean believes me. The rest of you will keep working on that. This is why when we reframe our work by asking that question, what is my why? It can change the way that we approach it. You're not just cleaning that floor. You're actually setting up that place to be beautiful and to be amazing so that other people can enjoy it and other people can walk through it. Your why is tied to the bigger picture and a bigger story than just your own. The second way that we can reframe our work is if we're feeling stuck in that rut of quiet quitting is to ask the question, who am I working for? Let me ask you this. Have you ever had a terrible boss before? Like, I mean someone who's a bad boss. This person's brutal to work for. Maybe they're lazy or demeaning towards you. Maybe the boss was insecure and they blocked your upward mobility and blocked your promotions. Maybe the boss was a micromanager and got on you for every mistake that you made. I think if we were to ask everyone in the room today examples of a bad boss, we could come up with one. I have multiple examples in mind, none of which are Reverend Sean Chapman. because he's the best boss I've ever had. Staff reviews are next month, so I gotta get a jump on that. Now, you might not have a great boss like Pastor Sean, but what Paul is reminding us in Scripture is that your boss is only part of the story. They're not your main supervisor. Listen again to the Scripture. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Paul echoes this sentiment in Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not human masters. Now, maybe don't write that on the whiteboard at work so that your boss sees it, like somebody I know has done. Not here, okay? Let's clarify that. Your boss might be brutal, and if they are, I am genuinely sorry. But they're not the main one that you're working for. Everything that you do, whether it is paid or unpaid, is to the Lord. And this is why getting a vision for our work that is bigger than just collecting a paycheck or working for whatever boss is before us really matters. You may look at your job and think it's insignificant or it doesn't matter much, but when we understand that everything we do is unto the Lord, it reminds us of this. There are no small jobs in the kingdom. No small jobs. You may think that you are behind the scenes doing something that is insignificant and doesn't matter, but let me tell you today, you are doing it unto the Lord. It matters. Everything you do, big or small, is done unto the Lord. And so let me ask you this question. How can you do your work this week as unto the Lord? How can you handle that customer complaint of that really annoying person as unto the Lord? How could you care for those kids as if you were doing it for the Lord? How could you make sure that those spreadsheets were pristine as unto the Lord? This is why working with excellence also matters, because whatever we are doing is not just for our boss, but it's for Jesus ultimately. And the amazing thing that Paul tells us in this passage is that Jesus is a great boss. Have you ever thought about that before? He tells us that Jesus will reward us for whatever good we do. Your earthly boss may never notice. They may never give you accolades. They may never acknowledge your hard work. But you know who always does? Jesus. God sees everything that you're doing, those extra hours that seems like no one notices, you going the extra mile, you helping that coworker with something that's not even in your job description. God sees it all, whether you get recognized for it or not. He sees it all. And I can't prove this with Scripture, but I think there's an Employee of the Month plaque waiting for you in heaven to celebrate all of the good things that you've done. And you know what? There might even be some rewards here and now, not just one day. But when we pause and ask the question, who am I working for? It can completely reframe how we approach work. Those are the first two questions I want to invite you to ask when it comes to your work. What is my why? And who am I working for? And the final question I want to invite you to ask is, what can I control? This is where I love how practical the Bible can be sometimes. Here is what Paul says again, his words out of Ephesians 6. Slaves, obey your human masters with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as you would Christ. Don't work while only being watched as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing God's will from your heart, serve with a good attitude as to the Lord, not to people. There are many things that we cannot control when it comes to our work, like who our boss is, who we work with, what projects we're given, the customers that we have to serve, whether people treat us well or not, whether people acknowledge our hard work, and the list can go on and on. There's much that we cannot control when it comes to our work, both paid and unpaid. But Paul gives us two things in this passage that we can control: our attitude and how hard we work. First, our attitude. Paul encourages us to work with sincerity of heart and serve with a good attitude. These words in Greek carry with them the idea of goodwill, of kindness, of being honest, not being self-seeking, but being generous. And I love what Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without grumbling or arguing. And in Greek, all things means, you'll never guess this, all things. Sometimes we go to the Greek for a little bit of help to color in the picture. This time it's just clear. All things in English, all things in Greek. All things includes our work. So let me ask you today, what attitude do you bring to your work? Are you kind, generous, honest, seeking the best for others, working without grumbling, arguing, or complaining? We might not be able to control a whole lot of our work, but we can control always the attitude that we bring to it. Because we aren't just working for human masters or bosses, but we're working for God. So if it helps you, maybe next time your supervisor asks you to do something, just pause for a moment and ask the question, how would I respond if this was a direct assignment from heaven? How would I respond if this was directly given to me by God? When people see our attitude at work, does it point them to God? We might not be able to control a lot, but we can control the attitude that we bring to our work. The second thing this passage shows us that's within our control is how hard we work. Once again, here's what Paul says. Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing God's will from your heart. Have you ever met someone who is a super hard worker? They give it their best all the time and just crush it when they put their mind to something. And on the other side, have you ever met someone who took so many breaks that they needed to take a coffee break from their Facebook and Instagram break? A little bit too real today? Okay. Let me ask you a follow-up question. Which person would you want to hire? Which person would you want to hire? And which person are you? This is ultimately about our integrity and working hard. And Paul encourages people to not just work hard when someone is watching, to not just work hard when there's a reward on the line, but instead it is a challenge and an encouragement to bring our best and show up consistently because it is God that we are serving. We can't control everything, but we can control being a hard worker, not just being someone who does the bare minimum to get by, but works to go above and beyond to bring all things new to whatever workplace we are part of. So to go back to where we started today, when we are stuck at work and maybe a part of that 60% who are quietly quitting, just doing enough to get by, or even that 19% that's loudly disengaged, before we think the answer is found in another job or just quitting and working and going somewhere else, I want to invite you to pause and reflect again on those three questions. What is my why? You have a why that is worth working for. You get to bring all things new to wherever you find yourself. Who are you working for? You're working for God, who is the best boss in the universe. And what can I control? Not a lot, but you can show up with a good attitude and work hard every single day. And Paul is so helpful and practical here. And I believe that if we ask these questions, it can help us to reframe our work. And it might even give us fresh vision and passion for the work that is before us. Now, some of you today might be a boss or a supervisor or an employer, and you're nodding your head vigorously. Yes, Pastor Tyson, I want employees who show up with a good attitude. I want employees who are engaged and work hard and give their best. And that's the encouragement today for employees. But there's also a few words for masters, for bosses in this passage today that apply to you as well. So let's turn our attention for a couple minutes before we wrap up to employers and bosses. Ephesians 6:9 says, "Masters, treat your slaves in the same way, without threatening them, because you know that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him." You might think you're the boss, but you still have someone that you report to. You and your employee are still serving the same ultimate supervisor and boss, our Father in heaven. So let me ask you, how are you treating his employee? Do you treat his employee with dignity and respect? Or do you treat them just like they're cogs in the machine, and if we lose that one, we'll just replace them with another one? Do you give them clear communication and support? Or do you set unrealistic demands and deadlines and yell at them when they make mistakes? How we lead and love our employees really matters. And I want to ask you, just like I asked the employees today, to reframe how you lead your people today. Now, here are three practical ways that I think we can live out what Paul is saying as bosses, as supervisors, and as employers today. Number one, care for your employees. Do you actually care about your employees as people and not just the bottom line that they bring? Do you know anything about them, not just as an employee, but what they're stressed about, what they're anxious about, what's bringing them joy these days? If you care about your employees like they're people, it will go a long way. Second, set clear expectations for your employees. In the research found by Gallup, those who are under 35 years old communicated that only 4 out of 10 had clear expectations for what they were supposed to do at work. That is 60% of people having no idea what they're supposed to do when they show up for work. That's probably pretty frustrating, is it not? As employers, help people know when they are winning. Help them to know their role on the team. Give people clear expectations. And third, encourage them. There is nothing worse than a boss who you only hear from when you make a mistake. If you only hear from your boss because they have something to talk about and it's just how you've made another mistake, that is a demoralizing place to work and person to work for. And we can do better than that, church. If we have people that we lead and we see them doing something right, let them know. Encourage them. Build them up. If we do those three things, I know it sounds pretty simple, but for some of you as a boss, that might sound like a lot. How can I do this with everyone that I lead? And I bet if you did just a 5 to 10 minute check-in with your people each week and were consistent with this, you would be blown away at how much more people enjoy working with you and for you. And this, I know we're talking about for bosses and employers today, but what if we also as employees could be these kind of people? The kind of people who care about those that we work with and want to know what's going on in their lives. The kind of people who encourage when we see others doing things that are above and beyond, encourage them when we see them using their gifts and talents well. Employers and supervisors, yeah, they can do that, but what if we as employees also did it? For all of us, how we care for the people around us really does matter. Not just caring about our company's profits or our performance, but caring about others as people. And for bosses, this is why treating people with dignity, decency, and care, which is what Paul asks of masters in Ephesians, is also what he calls us to today. And as we draw to a close, I want to just ask one more question. I know I've asked quite a few questions today. But what do you think would change if we actually just got this one message right? What do you think would change in your workplace if you showed up knowing that you have a purpose and a why to work towards that is beyond yourself? What would change about your workplace or your home or your community or the place that you volunteer if you showed up and worked hard as unto the Lord, not just whether someone was watching you or not? If you showed up to work and you brought the best attitude and you worked the hardest, how would that be a testimony to your workplace? And if you were an employer, if you were someone who loved the people that they oversaw and cared for them and encouraged them, how would that change the teams that you lead and the people that you lead? What do you think that would do to your work, to your school, to your home, to our church? I think it has potential to radically change those places if we showed up like this. And so Colwood Church, in a culture that is full of quiet quitting, let's be salt and light. Let's be different. Let's show up in a way that brings salt and light and points people to Jesus, who is our ultimate master that we are serving. Let's be that salt and light this week. Would you pray with me? Father, I know that for some of us in the room today, we go back tomorrow to difficult jobs, to jobs with, if we're being honest, really hard to work for bosses, jobs that maybe have toxic environments, co-workers that make our lives difficult, or we work out of the home and our family is challenging, or we we're serving and volunteering in places that are not easy. And God, I know that this is not something that's just simple and easy, but I pray that God, you would give us that fresh vision, that you would reframe our thinking when it comes to work, to be people, to be men and women, to be boys and girls who show up and bring your spirit with us so that we can bring change to those environments. So that we would be people who our bosses want to hire and want to promote because we show up with a good attitude and we work hard. To be people who our work actually points people to Jesus, our true master, because of the quality of our work. And so I pray that today, Lord, you would give us a fresh vision and passion for that. Help us to see our work, maybe if we're in that quiet quitting category where we have just been kind of coasting and getting by, I pray that you would give us fresh eyes and fresh vision for the work that we put our minds and our hands to tomorrow. Because we're serving you, Jesus, and help us to serve you well. In your name we pray all these things. Amen. If you are new to church and new to kind of all this conversation about Jesus, we'd love for you to text the word life to 250-478-7113, and one of our pastors will be in touch with you. Love to help you as you either start this journey or maybe you have questions. We'd love to be there to walk with you. If you're new today, I'd love for you to go over to the Welcome Center, say hi to Pastor Jen. She's over there and love to meet you and hear a little bit of your story. Love you, church. Have an amazing week, and go and serve the Lord this week.